You're gathered this morning in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. There are few symbols of the Christmas season more iconic and more beloved than Christmas lights. No one is entirely sure when Christians first started displaying lights specifically in honor of Christmas, but we do know that German Lutherans were hanging lights on Christmas trees by at least the 16th century. These lights, however, were in the form of lit candles, which presented an obvious fire hazard when tied to a dry tree. But take one of Thomas Edison's business partners, a man named Edward Johnson, to develop the first Christmas light, though these would at first be written off as nothing but a publicity stunt. By the early 1900s, however, electric Christmas lights had become all the rage in wealthy homes and businesses, with technology gradually becoming cheap enough for the average household to afford lights of their own by the 1950s. Today, an estimated 150 million Christmas lights are sold each year, which NASA says can even be seen from outer space. Of course, brightly colored bulbs on tangled strands of wire are not the only lights we are invited to think about this Christmas. As we heard in our reading for this morning from the Gospel of St. John, light and light feature quite prominently in the biblical story of Christmas as well. There we heard Christ's birth framed for us entirely in terms of light, with St. John defining Christmas as the moment when the light came into the world, in the person of Jesus Christ. St. John further describes Christ this morning as the true light, which gives light to everyone. The light which is the life of men. The light about which St. John the Baptist bore witness. The light which has shone since the beginning of the world without being overcome. Light, in other words, is not just a decoration for St. John on this most holy of days, but the very heart of our celebration, the thing around which our entire Christmas season turns. But why, we might ask, is this language of light so important to St. John's description of Christ's birth? To our understanding of Christmas in general. Why do we hang strands of bulbs, burn candles, light fires in the hearth, and talk about Christ as being light itself at this time of year in particular? After all, with the notable exception of Transfiguration, it's not like Christ spends much time glowing in the Gospels. And nothing in the accounts of Christ's birth from the other Gospels emphasize light nearly to the extent that St. John did this morning, the star of the wise men excepted. What does this language of light, this image of Christ as the light shining in the darkness, reveal to us about who Christ is and why he came to us in Bethlehem? And how can this light illuminate not just our celebration of Christmas today, but our whole lives? To understand what St. John is teaching us by presenting Christ's birth to us in the language of light, we need to go back to the beginning of the book of Genesis. There, in the very first verses of Scripture, we meet God before the beginning of time. As St. John also reminds us this morning, in this time before time, there was nothing apart from God, because God had not yet made it. Everything that is not eternal and uncreated, God must, by definition, have created. So before God began his act of creation, there was only God and nothing. Genesis, knowing that we are unable to wrap our minds around the concept of absolute nothingness, somewhat poetically describes what this might mean in terms of utter darkness, of an infinite black water over which the Spirit is described as hovering. Wherever God is not present, if such a place could even be imagined, is dark, formless, and empty, devoid of anything that could be called light or the faintest shadow of existence. It is into this nothingness that God speaks at the beginning of Genesis, deciding in the total freedom of his perfect will to create something apart from himself. God declares, "Let there be light." At the sound of his voice, light first comes into being. This light, of course, is nothing like how we are used to thinking about light today. There was no obvious source of this light, no sun or stars or lamp or anything else that we might think of as shining, because none of those things had yet been created. Nor was there anything for the light to shine on, with the earth, sea, and all living things still awaiting their time to be created as well. Rather, the point is made that instead of there being God and nothing, as it was before the beginning, now there was God and something. Light. The first act of God's creation. The first thing which God willed into being. The thing upon which God would go on to build everything else in creation. This might all seem to have very little to do with Christmas, until we return to our reading from St. John and consider how he tells this same story of light and creation. Like in the book of Genesis, St. John begins his gospel account before the beginning, taking us back to when all things were made through Christ, and without him was not anything made that was made. But whereas Genesis proceeds to then move through the phases of creation in an orderly narrative fashion, St. John skips forward to a time when, like before the beginning, darkness was everywhere. This darkness, however, was different from the first darkness of Genesis. The darkness that reminds us that nothing yet existed because God had not created. Rather, the darkness St. John is concerned with this morning is one that came after God willed creation into existence, after the darkness of nothingness had been banished. It was a darkness, an emptiness, a nothingness that had come back into the world. The power of human sin. Comparing sin to darkness and nothingness and non-existence might seem like a stretch on St. John's part, but it is in fact consistent with how God speaks about sin throughout Scripture. Christ often speaks in the Gospels of those who sin as being lost in the dark. And even our reading from Isaiah at the very beginning of our service spoke of the thick darkness which envelops humanity. This is because in sinning, in turning away from God and rejecting his will, we are, in effect, trying to imagine for ourselves a world in which God does not exist, and living out a fantasy that God does not matter. But as Genesis and St. John so clearly show, such a thing is completely impossible. We either live in God's world, in God's creation, or we do not live at all. We can no more live outside of God and his creation than our legs can detach themselves and walk off to live a life of their own. Unable to live apart from God, but making every effort to in our sin, we have thrown ourselves back into the darkness of nothingness that God banished when he created the world, a darkness that we know better as death. course, the sin and darkness and death are not new. Adam and Eve started it all when they rebelled against God, seeking their own way instead of being obedient to God's will. It did nothing but grow in the millennia since then, creeping into every corner of the human heart until, as God described us in the time of Noah, every intention of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. We had become complete slaves to the sin, to the darkness, to the death, trapped outside the life which God had created for us, and instead lost in the emptiness of a senseless, pointless rebellion. While we were certainly fearfully and wonderfully made, as the Psalms describe us, we, with the encouragement of the devil, had done everything possible to unmake ourselves, abandoning our life, abandoning our hope, the things that God, that St. John told us this morning, that Christ himself breathed into creation at the beginning. Faced with all this darkness, all this sin, all this death, God could have very easily shrugged his shoulders and walked away. There had been nothing besides him before he created the universe, and he certainly could have continued to exist in his absolute perfection for eternity, while letting creation simply rot away into the nothingness of sin. But that is not who God is. For God is gracious and merciful, and dearly loves the creation that he made. And so instead of abandoning his creation to sin and death, God commissioned the prophets. As our reading from Hebrews tells us, God spoke to us through the prophets, declaring that he stood ready to forgive us if we would just repent, if we would just come home, if we would just turn away from our sin and darkness and join him in his eternal kingdom. God sent generation after generation of prophets, priests, and lawgivers, people who told us again and again of God's mercy and of how much God loves us. But alas, we did not listen. Prophets were rejected, ignored, and often killed. The law was lost, compartmentalized, or twisted into something that could no longer be recognized as having come from God. Sin simply had too strong of a grip on our hearts, and the devil too tight a hold on the chain which bound us to the eternal darkness. Christ and his apostles speak often of this in the New Testament, that no matter how earnestly God calls us home, we simply cannot find the way on our own. We have become too much a part of the darkness, too much a part of the destruction and nothingness and death that awaits everything which is not God. While God drew us a map, while God made absolutely no secret of the fact that he alone is the source of all life and hope, we simply could not make it work. The deep gloom Isaiah spoke about this morning, feeling as though it was all we would ever know. The darkness too deep for us to even see the map in front of our eyes. But if we think that something as small as sin, death, and the devil are enough to keep God from saving his people, then we do not know God very well. Knowing that we cannot free ourselves, knowing that creation has fallen so deep into the darkness that it could never climb out on its own, God did something completely unexpected, at least to everyone who had been ignoring the prophets. God himself came into the midst of creation, taking up human flesh like one of his creatures in the person of Jesus Christ. On Christmas, in the small town of Bethlehem, God reasserted his place in a creation that for too long had tried to pretend as though he was not there. The time had come, Christ's birth announced, when the world could no longer act as though the darkness was all that there was, that destruction and nothingness and death was the proper fate of the world. The King had returned, and the light which once lit creation's dawn would shine again. Christ did not, however, come to simply wag his finger at our sinfulness and tell us to do better, that he had made us for more than this. Nor is he interested in accepting the darkness and feeding the fantasy that separation from God and life could coexist. Such would have been completely opposite of God's character. Rather, Christ did what God has always done. He rolled up his sleeves and began to create. Just as he did untold millennia ago when he first spoke light into existence, in his coming into our midst at Christmas, Christ began to create something entirely new, something entirely free of the sin and darkness and death that had come to define the world ever since Adam and Eve. This new creation would begin on Christmas, be established on Easter when Christ rose victorious over the darkness, and will continue to grow until the day when Christ returns in glory to completely wipe away the old broken world. Christ coming among us was no simple visit, but the launch of a grand new creation. Creation he desires all of us to be a part of. This is why it is so appropriate that St. John uses the language of light on Christmas. For just as light heralded the dawn of the first creation as God spoke it into being, so too the light of Christ announced that a new creation was beginning. Christ, the light which is the life of the world, by coming into creation on Christmas, declared that he was doing a new thing, that the old darkness would not stand before his glory, that sin and death would no longer terrorize and destroy his beloved people. While we might have struggled against the first light, the created light, and attempted to crawl back into the darkness, the light which Christ brings us as a child in Bethlehem leaves no room for the darkness to ever have a foothold again. For as God promised us after we were banished from the garden, the day would come when he would crush evil forever beneath his heel, a promise that he began to fulfill on that first Christmas long ago. What is more, we here today are a part of this new creation. While we might look around and see many pieces of the old creation, the old darkness still at work in and around our lives, we have been promised that in our baptism, in our lives of faith, the light of Christmas, the light of the new creation already shines brightly in our hearts. For as St. Paul proudly declares in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We are not a part of the nothingness which sin and death bring about. For we have been claimed by Christ, made one with him by the power of the Spirit, and redeemed through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Our sins have been forgiven, and we have been given the opportunity to have life again. Not life as the world thinks of it, but real, eternal life. New life that will continue on forever in the light of Christ's kingdom. There are times, of course, when the darkness still seems strong. We all face places of temptation. Places in which a creation warped and twisted by sin hurt us dearly. The fact that Christ has brought his light at Christmas to declare the beginning of a new creation does not mean that he has yet chosen to completely do away with the old, though that day is coming. But despite these challenges, we can have faith. For as St. John reminded us this morning, the light of life, the light of Christ, the light of Christmas shines in defiance of the dark, and the darkness has not overcome it. So as we look at the lights of Christmas, the bulbs, the candles, and the stars, let us remember the light of the new creation. Let us remember the light which heralds the new and wonderful thing that Christ has done and continues to do in us. And let us take hope that no matter how deep the darkness, no matter how difficult the trial, Christ has overcome in his life and in his love that has no ending. Amen.